Well, as Steve was saying earlier, it's January. The weather is typically miserable. And when I looked out of the window this morning, first thing, it certainly, that was the scene. It was a pretty miserable, grey, overcast, wet day. And at first glance, the subject that we're going to look at this morning could add to the gloom. Death is not a pleasant subject to raise. It's one we often try not to think about. Many can't even bear to hear it mentioned. I don't know if you've ever been speaking with somebody, and whenever the conversation drifts towards the finality of this life, there's a sudden change in attitude and direction away. And they make their excuses, oh, I must be going. And that's it, they're gone. Now, those who know me well will probably suspect that I've lent on some of David Jeremiah's materials again for this message, and that's true. And in one of his sermons, he mentions a website that will give you over 200 words that you can use instead of saying the word death or the word dying. Many are unwilling to consider this subject, even though they know they must face it one day. They will prefer to act like the ostrich, put their head in the sand, and kind of prevent thinking about it in any way, just hoping that somehow it will avoid them, even though they know in their heart it won't. A lot of surveys have been conducted on the subject of fear, and it might surprise you to hear that normally the fear number one that is listed isn't the fear of death. It's actually the fear of public speaking. And you can imagine the people who responded to those surveys probably haven't thought it through very well. Maybe they've just been asked to do some public speaking or something. But death is always very high on the list. In fact, it usually ranks at number two. It isn't a subject that we like talking about, but doubtless there will be some here this morning who are having to face the issue right now. Perhaps you've received some unwelcome news from the doctor or someone you love has. Or perhaps you've been recently, or not so recently, bereaved. And whether that's you or not here this morning, one day you will have to face these things. So let's use this time to help us to be prepared for the inevitable. It is a heavy topic. It's an emotional and a distressing one for many. But if you'll bear with me, by the time we've finished this morning, I think we'll have discovered how to do at least two things. Firstly, we'll have a better understanding of what death really means for the Christian. And secondly, we will have moved death away from the fear category in such a way that we need never be terrified by it ever again. But it is still a reality. It has no favourites. It cannot be bargained with. Everyone will face it, all live in its shadow. The labourer and the chief executive, the family mother and the prostitute, the undertaker and his client, the surgeon and his patient, young, old, male, female, it makes no difference. And the death rate for the human race is 100%. Nearly 100%. Actually, if you read the Old Testament, you'll discover two characters that never tasted death, Enoch and Elijah. I'll leave you to study that for yourselves this week. Woody Allen once famously said, "It's not that I'm afraid of dying, I just don't want to be there when it happens." He'd obviously put some thought into the matter because he went on to say, "I don't want to achieve immortality through my work. I want to achieve immortality through not dying. I don't want to live on in the hearts of my countrymen by my work. I'd rather live on in my apartment, thank you." I guess if we're being honest, many of us would share those sentiments at times. God knows our feelings about death, and his word addresses the subject head on many times. In fact, the words death and dying occur nearly 900 times. And from the time of Adam's fall, death is presented as a fact of life throughout the Bible. It gives us the full story. It tells us that death is a consequence of sin, but that for the believer, it really isn't something to fear, because it's not the end. The psalm we're looking at today, Psalm 23, as Alan quite rightly said, it's one of the best known and most loved passages throughout the whole Bible. It's often read at funerals because of the hope and the comfort that it offers. And many of us turn to it when the spectre of death threatens us, when we're in danger, or when it's someone that we love. There are many other passages as well. in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 15, we read, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too, Jesus, shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death." So if you're a Christian here today, and you've been held in slavery by a fear of death, there's great news. You don't need to be. In fact, the Bible here tells us not only can we be free from the fear of death, legitimately, but that we should be free as well. What are we actually talking about when we talk about death? Really, we're talking about separation. Physical death is the separation of the soul from the body, or the soul and the spirit if you're a trichotomist. Don't worry if that's something that you're not familiar with. Solomon puts it like this in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. "The dust, our bodies, return to the ground they came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." And on the cross as he was dying, Jesus said in Luke chapter 23, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." His spirit went to the Father, his body remained here for a while. So at death we have this separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. And this will happen to all of us because we are all eternal, believer and non-believer alike. The only question is the destination of our souls and spirits when they leave the body. At physical death, they leave the body and enter either into the presence of God or into separation from him. And those are the only options. There is no reincarnation, no second chance. Hebrews chapter 9, 27 tells us that we are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. And this is a reality that we all will face, except for that generation of Christians who are alive at the time of the rapture. If that's a phrase you're unfamiliar with, then this week have a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 to 18. In short, that's the time when Jesus returns and takes his church out of this world, and that entire generation of Christians will be spared from death. But that's physical death that we're talking about. The other kind of death the Bible mentions is much more serious, and that, of course, is spiritual death. We were all born dead. We were born alive physically, of course, but dead spiritually. Our souls were separated from God. That's what spiritual death is. No fellowship, no partnership with him, no friendship with him. And when Adam fell, sin entered the human race and spread to every unregenerate man and woman, so that we were separated from God by our sin. And the Bible starkly warns us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. Of course, as many of us know and believe, Jesus died in our place. He took our sins upon himself so that we can enjoy that right relationship and life with God again. But we didn't have that until we came to saving faith, until we were born again. The Bible talks about the second death, and this is the one to avoid at any cost. At any cost. We read about it in Revelation chapter 20, at verse 13 onwards. It says this: "The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. These are incredibly sobering words, are they not? I need to ask you now, is your name written in the book of life? I really hope so. This second death is the final banishment from God, the final punishment of the wicked in hell forever, following the great white throne judgment. It's the separation of the soul from God permanently. Think of it this way. If you are only born once, physically, you will die twice, physically and spiritually. But if you're born twice, physically and spiritually, you will only die once, physically. And you may even escape that if you're in the generation of Christians alive at the time of the rapture prior to Jesus' second coming. We're all born once physically, obviously, that's why we're here. But if we are not born again, as Jesus explains clearly in John chapter 3,
We die physically when our soul is separated from our body, and we will die spiritually as our soul is separated from God. But if we are born again through trusting in Jesus Christ, we may still die physically, but we will never, ever die spiritually. The second death need have no fear for us. It has no claim over us. In John 11:25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies physically. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die spiritually," he means. And then he asks, "Do you believe this?" So I hope, like Andy, you have two birthdays. Have you been born again? If you don't, and you know in your heart that you don't, and you have a fear of death, then you should thank God for that fear. Because maybe that fear is what's going to lead you to Jesus Christ, so that you can know the truth of the promises we're looking at this morning. It might save you from that second death. You do have a choice. Please don't wait until you feel like it. Don't wait for just the right time. Don't wait for some mystical experience or feeling. Don't wait until you've got the answer to every question you can possibly think of asking. You never will in this life. And what sort of God would God be if we could understand everything about him anyway? You have a choice. Please, choose wisely. And if you haven't already done so, I encourage you, choose today. For those of us who are Christians, I want to give you some reasons why we need never fear death. Why we can look at the future with faith and hope instead of fear and doubt. Firstly, the prince of death has been defeated. In Hebrews chapter 2 that we looked at earlier, since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So the writer is telling us here that Satan and death have both been defeated. There are some who live their whole lives in absolute terror at the thought of death and going to any length to prevent or delay it. I believe it's possible now to be frozen. If you're diagnosed with a disease, you can have your body frozen until they find a cure in the future and then thaw you out and crack on again with the rest of your life. I mean, even if that works, it's only delaying the inevitable. You can't cure everything always. Jesus faced and conquered both death and Satan to free us from fear. And just as David took the sword from Goliath and killed him with his own weapon, and if you're thinking he killed him with a slingshot, by the way, if you read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 17, you'll find out he incapacitated him with a slingshot. He killed him with his own sword. And just as David did that with Goliath, so Jesus took Satan's own weapon, death, and used it against him to win at the cross. It must have seemed very different to those early disciples when Jesus' body was taken down from the cross and put in a tomb. It must have seemed to them that Satan and death had actually won. But the resurrection proved otherwise. And not only could death not hold Jesus, it can't hold his people either. Satan is defeated. He's lost the war. There are still battles, for sure. But for the children of God, the outcome is certain. We win, and we need never fear otherwise, not for one moment. You know, in the army, there are a group of soldiers called the Pathfinders, and their job really is to go ahead of the main force, and they secure the landing zones or the drop areas for the parachutists. And when they've done that, they send a message back saying, "It's secure, the main body can come through now." And in a sense, that's what Jesus has done for us. He went ahead of us. He's faced death and Satan. He's defeated them. And he sent us this wonderful message back saying, "It's safe. It's secure. You can come through now." Because of Christ, the price is paid. And if we're in Christ, we are already eternally secure. If we're truly his, Satan can do absolutely nothing about that whatsoever. And death itself cannot separate us from him. In Romans chapter 8, verses 38 to 39, we have probably one of the most assuring and comforting verses throughout the Bible. It says this: "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The prince of death is defeated. Secondly, the power of death is broken. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 onwards. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation, we're promised that death will have no more power over us, that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. No more suffering, no more pain, no more death. We're obviously not there yet, but do you see how these things are going to work out? It is wonderful to be young and full of life. I can still just about remember that phase. But isn't it much more wonderful to be young or old and to know that you're ready to face the future with confidence, to know that you're ready for heaven? I had the real privilege of spending some time with Bill Perdue last year before he died. And it was humbling. He was an old man. His body was falling apart. Every time I went to see him, he looked worse. I didn't think I'd ever see him again. But he survived a lot longer than I thought he would. But he was falling apart. He knew the end couldn't be that far away. But he was ready. And whenever we spoke about heaven or what lay beyond, he'd just light up. It was such a humbling experience to see that. Death had no fear for him. He knew what was coming. He knew God's word. He knew God could be trusted. And he was looking forward to it. And that confidence, that lack of fear, is the birthright of every born-again believer. The Bible gives us a wonderful view of life beyond the grave in Luke chapter 16. It's a parable of two men. One is rich and the other is poor. The poor man's name was Lazarus. And tellingly, we don't even know the name of the rich man. We just know that he wore the finest clothing. He ate the finest food. He had the very best. And beggars like Lazarus would sit at his gate, hoping to pick up a few crumbs. Lazarus is a pitiful creature to look at. In rags, he's not only hungry, he's ill. He has open sores. And the Bible tells us that dogs used to come and lick them. But Lazarus possesses one thing that no one can ever take away from him. One thing that makes him rich beyond all measure. He has a saving faith in God, a love for God. The rich man possesses many things that he cannot keep. His wealth, his life, his position, his status, his clothing and so forth. Both of them die. And on the other side of the veil, Lazarus is carried by the angels into paradise. The man who was licked by dogs and despised by men is now greeted by the angels and honoured by the Lord. And the rich man? The Bible just says he died. Do you see how different it is for the believer? And when we see it like that, with that vision of the future, we've given such a great assurance. Why need we ever really be afraid? The prince of death is defeated. The power of death is broken. And thirdly, we're promised his presence and comfort during the process of death. When a believer's dying, he or she is never alone for a moment. Jesus promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And as the psalmist says in verse 4 of today's scripture, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. He's with us, and he promises us his comfort. On December the 7th, 1941, America was forced into the Second World War. Pearl Harbor was in flames, the American fleet was badly damaged. Many men had died, and many more would die over the coming days as capsized ships began to flood. On that very day, Peter Marshall, who was the chaplain to the American Senate, happened to be addressing Navy cadets at Annapolis. Many of the young men before him would not return from the conflict that was now upon them. Marshall told them the story of a dying child It was a little boy with a fatal disease who was afraid of what lay ahead. The child had asked his mother, "What is it like to die? Does it hurt?" His mother thought and then asked him, "Do you remember when you were smaller and you played so hard that you fell asleep on your mother's bed? But in the morning, you woke up in your own room. Your father had carried you into your room. He'd changed you. He'd put you to bed there as you slept. And then you woke up this morning." And she said, "That's what death is like. It's like waking up in your own room."
What a great picture.
We get to go home one day, where we really belong. I guess that like that boy, most of us are curious about the process of death. But the psalm we're looking at today gives us such comfort, even when those questions and doubts and fears turn up to haunt or torment us. That's why it's so often read at funerals. In verse 4 it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me." It shows us that death is a process, a journey. It's not the destination. Did you notice that we go through the valley?
It's a journey. It's not the final destination.
Rob Morgan, in his book on Psalm 23, says this of verse 4.
Verse 4 does not speak of a cave or a dead-end trail. It's a valley with an opening at both ends.
The emphasis on through indicates a temporary state, a transition, a brighter path ahead, a hopeful future. Then he went on to write, "For Christians, problems are always temporary and blessings are always eternal, as opposed to non-Christians whose blessings are always temporary and whose problems are eternal. Valleys don't go on forever, and the road ahead is always bright for the children of God, as bright as his promises." You know, for those who are non-believers, those who think that physical and spiritual death are really the same thing, it's perfectly reasonable and logical to fear death. It's the final curtain, it's the end of everything. And that must temper even the most joyful times of life. There must be that sense of how temporary and futile things are. We live, we die. Eat, drink, be merry, fill your boots. I mean, why not? What else is there? But the Christian life is far brighter, in good times and bad, because we know that everything has a purpose, that eternity lies ahead of us, and it will be more than sufficient to reward us for the many frustrations and problems that we experience in this life. This life can seem so real, like the real one to many, but it's a short preface to what lies ahead, an eternity for us. You notice that verse 4 also says that death is only a shadow. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. One of the great Bible teachers of a previous generation was a man named Donald Gray Barnhouse. And he lost his first wife, and on the way back from the funeral with his children, they were overcome by grief, and he was looking for words of encouragement to say to them. And as he was stood on a corner, a big lorry went past and its shadow cast over them. And he asked his children, "Would you rather be hit by the lorry or by its shadow?" And they said, "Obviously the shadow, it doesn't hurt." I said, "Well, let me tell you this. 2,000 years ago, the truck hit Jesus Christ, so only the shadow needs to pass over us. Death for the believer is but a shadow because the truck hit Jesus Christ."
Jesus warned, he promised us, "Whoever lives and believes in me will never die."
You know, for many Christians, it isn't really death that holds the fear. It is the process of dying. And once again, Psalm 23 brings us much comfort. It starts, if you notice, the psalm, the writer starts talking about the shepherd. "He leads me. He restores me."
But then from verse 4, do you see the change? It goes from the third person to the second. "You are with me."
It's like he's gone from talking about God to talking to him. As if he's been talking about him, but in the midst of the shadow of the valley, he realises that God is right there with him. And he talks directly to him.
You know, we're never alone at that time, not for a moment.
And this promise isn't limited just to the dying, but for the loved ones who are grieving and mourning as well. You know, often the greatest concern for those who are dying is the fear of leaving their families alone. In 2005, a man called Eugene O'Kelly, who was CEO of a large company,
was diagnosed with terminal cancer. He wrote a book that was called Chasing Daylight, How My Forthcoming Death Transformed My Life. And in it, he told the story of when his daughter, Gina, was born. And as she lay there in his mother's arms, he went to move the blanket, and she grabbed hold of his finger. And she was a beautiful baby girl, and it really struck him very powerfully. And the next day, he was acting weird, and his wife asked him what the problem was. And he said, "It just dawned on me that when she grabbed my finger, that one day, I'm going to have to say goodbye to her." What a profound observation. And that's the case for us as well. Apart from those around at the rapture, we are all going to have to say goodbye to the ones that we love so dearly. And some of us already have, of course. But the believer still has a very different perspective. Yes, we too walk through that valley with the shadows. We too grieve and desperately miss our loved ones and think of them so often. But we know it's not the end. David Jeremiah put it like this, actually. Non-believers meet in this life only to part again forever. Believers part at death only to meet again forever. And there's an eternal difference in those perspectives. We still grieve, oh yes. But as Paul exhorts us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, not as those with no hope. So whether we're about to experience death ourselves or lose someone we love, we never, ever walk that path alone for one moment. I'm going to close with a story that sums up a lot of what we've been looking at. It's
a story about a
guy called John Todd.
In 1800, he was 6 years old.
He was a Vermont boy, and he'd lost both his parents. He effectively lost his brothers and sisters as well, as they were parceled out to different relatives and went to live with them. John was taken in by his aunt, and he lived with her for 15 years before he left to begin ministry training, and he went on to become a very effective pastor. One day he received a letter from his aunt. She was dying, and knowing that John was now a pastor, she wrote to ask him, "What is awaiting me? Is this the end?" Well, John loved her, and he could sense her anxiety, so he wrote a reply. And he told her the story of a six-year-old boy who was waiting for the arrival of the woman who was going to become a mother to him. "I can still recall my disappointment," he wrote, "when instead of coming for me yourself, you sent your servant to fetch me. I remember my tears and my anxiety as, perched high on your horse, clinging tightly to your servant, I rode off to my new home. Night fell before we finished the journey, and I became lonely and afraid. Do you think she'll go to bed before me, before we get there?" I asked anxiously. "Oh no," said Caesar, the servant. "She'll surely stay up for you. When we get out of these woods, you'll see her candle shining in the window." And then Todd wrote, "Presently we did ride out of the clearing, and there, sure enough, was your candle. I remember you were waiting at the door, that you put your arms close about me, a tired and bewildered little boy. You had a big fire burning and a hot supper waiting, and after supper you took me to my new room. You heard my prayers and then sat beside me until I fell asleep." And then he went on, "Some day soon, Auntie, God will send for you to take you to a new home. Don't fear the summons, the strange journey, or the dark messenger of death. God can be trusted to do as much for you as you were kind enough to do for me so many years ago. At the end of the road, you will find love and a welcome awaiting, and you will be safe in God's care." Isn't that a beautiful picture? And yet it doesn't even come close to describing the beauty, the real beauty and wonder of what God has in store for us. The Bible tells us, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has conceived what God has in store for those who love him." It's going to be even better than anything we can imagine. When we close the door on this life and gaze on the beauty of the Lord, we will surely wonder, what were we ever so afraid of? But I have to tell you now in closing, just to make it clear once more, these wonderful promises are only for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ to take away their sins. If you want to enjoy the riches of heaven, if you want to know his peace and comfort at the time of death and at the time of death of loved ones as well, you have to do something about that. You have to make a choice while you still can.
We read earlier that the wages of sin is death, but that verse goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Please don't play chicken with death. Don't wait for a more opportune time. Don't wait until you've got all the answers. Don't wait until you feel like it. You may not have that time. You may never hear a message like this again. Jesus knows all about the fear of death. He's been there. He faced it. He conquered it. And he did it so that you and I can be ready, so that we need not fear, so that we can take hold of these wonderful promises throughout the Bible. You know, it's... If I could close with a personal... This is non-biblical now. Many years ago, I faced a particularly dangerous situation. And I remember that I was quite afraid at the time. And I went for a walk, and I prayed. And I can't really explain what happened, except to say that the power of God was so profound that I knew, without any doubt, that whatever happened in the future would be absolutely fine. I'd never felt that before, and unfortunately I've never felt that again. But it wasn't just a feeling, it was a deep conviction. God brings us that. He gives us grace like that when we need it. Sometimes day to day, I mean, I drive Rowena mad because I watch films that can get a bit scary sometimes. I was watching one about people swimming through shark-infested waters and trying to reach this island. I think it was based on a true story, actually. Were they going to survive? I often wonder, how would I feel? Would I really feel ready? When the Grim Reaper comes, how will I be? But that experience taught me that, you know, God gives us his grace. If we seek him, he knows what we're going through. He knows us completely. He loves us fully. And as he's there for me, he's there for you as well if you trust him. That's his promise. That's the wonder of his love. We truly need never fear death. Not by ignoring it, but by facing it. And knowing that the one that is in us is far, far greater than the one who is in the world. Amen.